Good morning. I'm glad that I have an opportunity to speak before you guys today, the word of the Lord. This is always a blessing for me to be able to teach. Before I got up, I had pulled up my iPad where I had my lesson, and it had a different sermon on there that I was working on. I was like, oh no, what happened to my other one? But I have it. We're good. Our passage is Luke chapter 12. It's going to be verse 35 through 40. Before I jump into our passage, I want to give a little bit of discussion around the parable and what is a parable, its meaning, etc. And then we'll jump into our passage, we'll pray, and we'll go in. So as you guys are flipping, a couple things about the title is You Must Be Ready. It's pretty self-explanatory, the Lord's return. And in this parable, there is a meaning. There's certain rules when it comes to parables. Some things are, don't read into them. They have a main point, and you follow that one main point and theme. The other part is just to understand, why does the Lord speak in parables in general? And what is it? And a parable is something that is a comparison to help explain a point. And oftentimes as the Lord is speaking in parables, he's giving an earthly story for you and I to understand, to make a heavenly point. But then in the process of that parable, he says there is a meaning and a reason why he does and why he gives parables and speaks to it. And there's a couple passages to consider here. In Matthew 13, he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables." So pretty self-explanatory. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Mark 4:11, and he said to them, "To you have been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, everything is in parables." So in parables themselves, there is a secret, there is a heavenly wisdom, and there is a reason why when you listen to the parable, you hear the disciples say, "Who are you speaking of?" And they're asking for more information to try to understand it better. It's a secret, it's a heavenly wisdom. It's to the natural mind, it simply cannot be comprehended. We may understand the story and the circumstance, but we don't get what the point is. So in that parable, or in parables in general, the idea must be that the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. If your mind is set on the flesh and the natural man, it can't submit to God's laws. It cannot understand things that are spiritual. It can't comprehend what the Lord's trying to say. 1 Corinthians 2, it says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to them. So even then, they will even call it foolish. Your story, your parable, Lord, that's just crazy. And then there are people who will fall away. That's what the parable is for them. They won't comprehend it. He's not able to understand them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you fast forward to verse 16, he says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So we should be able to recognize when it comes to parables. Sometimes we say we don't get them. We pray for the Holy Spirit's instructions to open our eyes and stop our ears and take our hearts and pierce them. I've done this many times. Like, I don't get it. I get a general idea, but then after you meditate on it and you continue to pray for the Lord's guidance, he opens your eyes. Lydia was in Thyatira, Acts 16:14. She was a seller of purple goods. She was a worshiper of God. And this great statement, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." So when you think of parables, you need your heart opened to be able to comprehend a heavenly point. And so there's this earthly story with a heavenly point the Lord gives. So let's come to our parable, dependent on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Luke 12, verse 35. "Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service, have them recline at table. He will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. This parable, this is the first half of the parable. There's a second half to the parable that goes to verse 48, and that is focused on judgment. So we're going to focus on these, verse 35 through 40. Let's pray to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that is light and life. We thank you that you've given it to us today. We do ask, Father, that you will open our eyes, that you will give us the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and that you will pierce our hearts, Lord, to understand what you have for us. We do pray for each here, Lord, in their own circumstances of life, their own concerns, their own fears, their own joys, the great future that they have. But these earthly anxieties, we do pray, Father, for all here, that, Lord, we will all come prepared with our hearts opened. And we ask, Father, you will take that doubt or those questions out. And we pray, Father, that you will give us a heart of worship. And we ask, Father, for these things in thy name. Amen. So we do live in a world of confusion. That is the character of Satan, by the way. That's what he does. That is his jam. He loves to confuse and create disorder. He loves to create doubts. His job, that's his job. Noise. Create as much noise as he can in disorder and confusion so you don't know. You stop and you say, I don't know. That's what we end up at. When you're at a point of I don't know, you're in a state of pause. You don't move forward. You may move backwards, but you certainly don't move forward. That's his goal. He wants to have your eyes and your ears focused at all times on as much information and noise as possible in your lives, whatever that may be. What you see on the news, what you hear from your peers, their fears, their concerns, in your neighborhood, at home, at school, work, consider all the topics that are spoken. It's a tornado of noise. I pulled the latest news to hear and see, what do we have? What's just a sample that we hear? It's never good, right? You never have a news station that just simply talks about all the good things that happened. Nobody would watch it. It would have horrible ratings. Nobody would pull up the internet to read it. So here's the news for today. Transgenderism, racism, lottery winners who just died. They got it all, and then something happened. Bullying in school where kids were taking their lives. Trains derailing with chemicals in them in which we create a mushroom cloud to burn it. We have politics of corruption, drugs that are killing people. We have fear of recessions, a loss of jobs, lots of fear. There was a recent Georgetown study I saw that stated that 66% of the U.S. population is on a prescription drug. There's just so much anxiety and fear. There's depression. We hear so much. It's constantly before us. There's so much to take our eyes off of Jesus. Peter walked on water because the Lord called him to. If you remember the scene, the Lord says, come. I mean, what an amazing thought. Get out of the boat with a storm and thunder and lightning and all your senses being completely overloaded with these senses. And he says, walk on water. Peter's never done that before. But the Lord is out there and he keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus. And what does he do? He obeys. He gets out. He shuts all of his senses off. They're gone. What a blessing. All the senses are gone because his eyes are focused on Jesus and he goes. What happens when he takes his eyes off? He falls. He falls. There's so much. There's thunder. There's lightning. There's noise. And it's ever present. And it's constant. And it doesn't stop. But we do know this. In the beginning, God created. That was the beginning of time. That is known We know God created, and he promised a return. When Adam fell, and we all fell through Adam, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, perfect, to come and make an offering, a sacrifice, to purchase us and make payment. And in purchasing, he said, I'm leaving, I've died, I rise again, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I send my Holy Spirit, and I'm coming back. I'm coming back. That's his promise. This world we live, it's fleeting, it's passing away. And we look at history through time like it's cyclical. Things continue to just churn. Every generation, it just keeps turning. We repeat the same mistakes because we're the same sinners over and over again. What else do we expect? To change? No, the nature of man does not change unless the Lord pricks their heart and opens them up. Then there's a radical change. Outside of that, history continues to cycle. But that's not how God sees this history of time. It's linear. I spoke and said, let there be light. And then this time of, I'm coming back. It's one linear line. I'm coming back. It feels cyclical to us because we repeat the same sins. But we know this. All that confusion and noise is intentional. To take our eyes off the prize. But there's no confusion here. Jesus is coming again. And we need to be ready. So the Lord was addressing this in Luke 12. Preceding our passage, in verse 1, we see that there were thousands of people. Thousands. It says so many thousands of people had gathered together and trampling one another to hear what he had to say. So Jesus goes to his disciples. Verse 1, what's his warning? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, worldly problems. Verse 4 and 5, do not fear those who will kill the body, worldly concerns. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Fear the one who can take the body and soul. That's eternal. That's what we should fear. Verse 8, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, another worldly problem. I don't want to acknowledge. I'm afraid of what the consequences will be. A worldly concern. Verse 15, guard against all covetousness, a worldly concern. And then the Lord just kind of sums it all up and categorizes it in Luke 12, 22. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Just pause there for a second. What he states after this is very germane to the time and the moment of that time. I want us to look at this, do not be anxious about your life, through our context right here. We're not worried what clothes you're going to put on your body. You have clothes. They were worried about what clothes they would have. Not what type or style as much, just to have it. We have it. How about what you'll eat? Some of us choose not to eat breakfast because it's a choice. And I guarantee you, if you told your parents, any kid in here, there's nothing to eat, and I went to your pantry or refrigerator, you got food in there. We have it. So for us, the idea here, it's concerns of the life. And for all of us, we have our own various types of problems, concerns. But what does he say? Don't be anxious about your life. Pretty open right there. We don't need to say what it is or isn't. It's unique for each one of us. So in general, life affairs, these are all worldly issues that he is pointing to in this chapter. And then he stops and he jumps into a parable. I need to make a point here. Jesus says, I'm going to make a point. I need your focus to be off of these problems, and I need them to be focused above. So he gives us the main point, which is verse 40, you must be ready for your master's return. That's his main point. You must be ready. Here's the how. And he gives this parable that we just read. Here's the five hows. One, you must stay dressed for action. Two, keep your lamps burning. Three, you must wait for the master. Number four, stay awake. Sounds easy. Stay awake. Number five, don't be surprised. It should not be a surprise that the Lord's coming. It should not. So let's start with verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. The how in the parable here of how we must be ready. This is the command. Dress for action, your lamps burning. This is a command. You must gird up your loins. You must be ready. You must roll up your sleeves. Now, for you and I, we'd say this doesn't necessarily totally make sense, but back then they wore long robes. And in their long robes, that was not really functional for work. So what they would do is literally pull up their robe, wrap it up, pull it up between, and tuck it into a belt. And now it will look like you would have shorts on. Kind of weird looking ones, but you would have shorts. And in those shorts, you're able to work. You're ready to go. So if the master came home, you weren't going, oh no, and you're fumbling. You're ready. You're ready. This is the same posture that was called to Israel in the Passover. Exodus 12, 11. In this manner you shall eat. This is an awkward setting if you think about it. You're going to be standing, you've got to eat your food, you've got to be ready. In this manner you shall eat, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, and you shall eat it, the Passover, in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. It's a symbol that you are passing through time, and this is not permanent, and you need to be ready to continue to be moving forward. Remember the tornadoes. They're here to stop you, to pause. You're supposed to be ready to move and dressed for action. The Lord is returning. So if you want to be ready, we need to be spiritually dressed. We need to be spiritually dressed. So the audience here was a large crowd, right? Many thousands who were there. So what is the very, very first command for this dress for action? The very first commandment is, you must be converted. You are not ready for the Lord to return if you do not have a heart set upon the Lord. If you do not know Him, you are stuck in your debt. All your sins are drowning you out, and you must pay for them yourself. And that is eternal hell. That is payment. That's the cost. But if you are ready and you are a believer and you call yourself a believer, you're the children of the kingdom of God. So what does it mean for us? What do we do to be spiritually dressed for action? Well, 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice that word, preparing your mind for action. It's interesting. As the mind thinks, that's the seat of sin. You want to, if you're going to sin, you're thinking. It starts here in a thought. It comes from the heart, and from the heart, the mind thinks and does, or doesn't. You must have, 1 Corinthians tells us, to hold captive our thoughts. They can destroy us. But if we want to, we can have. We have to have discipline to be able to control our thoughts. And how do we do that? It's what goes in the eyes. It's what we hear. It's the senses. While all of that comes in, then it goes into the heart, and then it may come right back out. So we have to guard ourselves. The Lord says, prepare your mind for action. Whatever your spiritual gift is, number one, you should know it. But whatever your spiritual gift is, your mind should be ready to serve the King of Kings coming back. So we must be acting upon the gifts the Lord has given us. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, mindful, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So be aware, be ready for the Lord's return, because in the same moment, what is happening right now? You are in the midst of a spiritual battle as you sit right now. Why? He wants your mind. He wants to create a noise. My stomach's hungry. It gurgles. What happens? I'm not thinking. I'm not on the Lord. I'm not focused. And the body has its tendency to do this as much as possible. So the idea here is be sober-minded, be watchful. The devil is like a roaring lion. He's looking to devour. So let's be ready for work. in place that the Lord has you, ready to work in season and out of season. This work that we have and all the anxieties, the worries and the cares that we have of this world today, God's work is more important than that. I'm not trying to minimize that the realities of what we go through are hard, painful, suffering, or joyful or excited. I'm saying the Lord says, my kingdom work is more important. These things that you are addressing on earth are temporary. The things of the soul are forever. So make choices for the kingdom over the choices of this world. Ephesians 2:10, where his workmanship were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now listen to this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that interesting? God prepared good works for us to walk in. And then once in providence, they come right before us. What does he say we're to do? That we should walk in them. It's a responsibility that he prepares for you, a work in which you're to accomplish. And it's our responsibility to fulfill what he has called. It's all before the foundation of the world. Why do we miss those opportunities sometimes? The noise. It's the tornadoes. It's the tornadoes of life. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know when you should do something. You have a calling. You know it's like, oh, I know I should go to this. I should do that. I should read my Bible. I should fill in the blank. And then we go, oh, I'm busy. I've got other things to do. We come up with an excuse, right? I'm speaking of myself here. Verse 1, don't be like the Pharisees, a hypocrite. I'm speaking of myself here. I know that it's easy for the flesh to do that. And in doing so, it's sin. So he says, be ready. Don't be caught in this tornado. You almost want to pray to lose all your senses, because then your eyes can only be seen through the eyes of the Lord. You could see nothing but him through his eyes. You could hear nothing but his voice. You almost pray that the Lord would take it all away so that you could only see him. The senses end up being the agents of confusion. So verse 35, he says, be dressed for action, a commandment. And then he says, keep your lamps burning. This is a commandment. And what is this commandment, to keep your lamps burning? The master is returning. Well, and you've got to have oil if you want your lamps to keep burning, right? In ancient times, you had to have the right amount of oil. You had to prepare and plan. And it must be around time. You didn't know what that time frame would look like. And here, the master could return in the first, second, or third watch. So they had to have oil for all three watches, right? So to do that, they needed to make certain they had enough. They didn't have the Home Depot or the Lowe's around the corner they could just grab. So they had to go have their flasks of oil prepared and ready. You must be thinking in your mind the parable of the 10 virgins. That's the point on that one, right? Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4, it tells us there were 10 virgins. They had lamps. 5 were ready. 5 weren't. In fact, the word's a little more harsh. 5 were foolish. And 5 were wise. But the wise took flasks of oil for their lamps. So here the Lord is saying, keep your lamps burning as a commandment, is you must now prepare and you must plan. Spiritually, you need to prepare. Spiritually, you need to plan this fire to continue burning. Be ready no matter what, day and night. And if this light signifies the Holy Spirit, for you called children of God, you have the Holy Spirit. That is the fire. And let me give you confidence here. It will never, ever snuff out. Ever. It may flicker. It may be a blowtorch. But it will never flush out. You will never have it blown out. It's a promise. John 14, 16, 17. He says, I will ask of the Father. This is Jesus' words. I will ask of the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. There it is. You can't lose it. The indwelling Holy Spirit is in you forever. You will not lose it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. We've already spoken in parables. They can't comprehend. They can't understand. Because they don't have the Spirit of truth. It neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be in you. That's a promise. So although it may flicker, it will never blow out. I've always believed that the Holy Spirit would give me words when I need them. There's times when, especially leading up to moment, situation, I'm fumbling, my mind's not clear, maybe I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but I always know he'll give it to me. It's his promise. I'll give you the words to speak, what you're supposed to speak. Okay, all right, Lord, I trust you. But you know, the more I thought about that, I also realized I need to give him more to work with. I need to be in his word. And the more I'm in his word, the more oil I have, the more the word works. That's it. It's the more it works. You ever tried to start a fire out in a camping ground or a real one? I'm not talking about a gas one. You just light it and turn it on. Those are great. I love them. But if you want to start your own fire, there's a little bit of an art to it. In some of the little camping that I've done with my kids and father's daughter's trips and father's sons, there was a gentleman who had a fire kit. He brought a box and he had wood and certain type of wood and kindling and all. I mean, it was an art for this guy. He really liked it. But the idea here is that you have to have a very small amount of wood, kindlings, to start. And then once you light your match and you start trying, you can't have wind, you got to cover it, and then you get it going just a little bit, it goes out. And you got to do it again, and you're throwing matches in over and over until you finally get it, and then you got to feed it, just baby walk this fire, a little bit at a time, and then it starts going. Do you want to know how to get it to go really fast and big? Lighter fluid. You just turn, and once you get it going, you turn on, it blows up, right? That's the idea here. You're supposed to have your lamps burning and prepared, but if you want a bigger fire, you want the Spirit to zealously work within, you need more fuel. You need to be feeding on this word that God gives us, and we need to have it daily. And oftentimes we come, we know this, and we go, I'm tired, I'm whatever the noise is to prevent it. But I'm saying, come praying, Lord, give me something to understand. Give me something to read. Speak to me. That is my goal. When I read, I say, I'm going to read, and as long as it needs to be, or as short as it needs to be, until you prick my heart and open my eyes and you focus my attention on a word or a verse or a passage, and I'm waiting on you to do it. You're the living God. You are indwelling in me, so do the work. So I may read two chapters. I may read the first verse. But I will go until the Lord works. We have to rely on him for all of that work. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the testing, you may discern the will of God, to what is good, acceptable, and perfect. This renewal, this word, it means refreshment. And in doing so, as you renew and you convert your mind over from a bad thought to a heavenly thought, keep in mind, we start having God's thoughts. We start having God's thinking in our own minds. We start speaking like God. It's a refreshment, it changes, it converts our mind from the ways of the world, the plaque of society and all the noise, and it changes it to this wellspring that starts fueling our minds. It must be transformed. But make no mistake, he said, conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. I'm telling you, you are. You have information coming in and you're hearing. You're a computer. The idea is coming in the same way. You're not a computer. But the idea of a computer is that inputs create information, it creates outputs. And in that sense, we are very similar. We inform, we hear, we read, we watch. Scripture speaks of the eyes are the windows of the soul, right? Information comes in, and then what happens?
it starts changing and impacting us. We know it creates fear, it creates anxiety. We that's what the Lord was addressing here in this chapter. Don't covet. Don't worry about the body. It was all the information and things they saw. And you have to say, I can't trust my eyes. No, shut them down. I can't trust what I'm hearing. I got to shut it off. I've got to block it all. And I've got to take in the word and ingest so I can conform to the word of God. I'm going to make a suggestion for you here. It's little rabbit trail, real small. If you find yourself a little lukewarm here, you have your moments where your flame is a little sad, a little small, maybe it's a little tired. Here's my suggestion. Just go do something for the Lord. That's it. Just go do something for the Lord. Stop hearing his words and do something. Act. If you have a gift, go exercise the gift. If there's an opportunity for service, go do it. Do the service work. If it's a prayer service, we've had those, just drop everything. Just go do it. If there's a gift and it can impact someone's life, go give. Whether that's your time, your money, whatever it may be, just go do it. I did that. Got to control myself here. I went to an old man. I thought this old man needed help because he was an old man by himself and he seemed lonely. So I, years ago, thought, I'm going to go visit in fellowship. So I did. I went and this old man was used to his situation. So I don't know whether he considered himself lonely or not, but this person told me, let's pray. And I was like, okay, let's do it. It was the most sweet prayer. He was so close to the Lord. You can hear it in his prayers. I just cried as he prayed. I just cried because listening to him, I was being fed. I thought it was giving, but I was the one who was fed. That night, my light burned brighter. I had a zeal. I walked away and I said, what was the plan, Lord? Holy cow, just go serve me and guess what's going to happen? I'm going to do the work. That's called the blessing. That's what he gives us every time we go work for him, right? James 1, 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't just hear it. You're supposed to do. For anyone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks internally at his natural face in a mirror, but he looks at himself, he goes away and forgets what he's like. Verse 25, but the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but forgets, but a doer, and he acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You get that? You'll be blessed. And you know what? The Lord knows exactly what that blessing should be. So just go do it, and he'll give you exactly what you need. You must be ready. The master's coming back. Keep your lamps burning. Luke 12:36, waiting for their master. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, that they may open the door to him at once he comes and knocks. This word is an expectant waiting. It's a fulfillment of a promise. I'm coming back. That's why I'm telling you to be ready. I'm coming back. So they're focused on the promise. And because they're focused on the promise, it gives them a reason to be ready. The Lord says he's coming back. It's the right mindset. It's the right attitude. It's the right posture. He stands at the door. Do you think they stand at the door like, oh, I hate this job. Oh, I can't wait to just get back and get off my feet. And you're just thinking to yourself, there's this expectation because there's going to be something they're going to get. They want the Lord's approval. They want his acknowledgement. Good and faithful servant. Luke 21, 25 through 28. There will be sign to the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth, distress of the nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, what do we do? Straighten up. Raise your heads because your redemption draws near. That's your posture. Straighten up. No, it's not sullen. Look at my world. Look at my life. He says, straighten up. Put your head to the skies. Your redemption is here. That word is purchase. I've redeemed you. I bought you. You are mine. I am your master. You are my servant. I'm your good shepherd. I purchased you. And thereby, we will be together in heaven for eternity. And he will be with his people. It will be perfect. No shame, no tears. And he says, your redemption is coming. I'm coming for you. So how often do you look up? Remember the tornadoes? It's easy to look around. It's easy to see when we have stresses and anxiety. You need to reset your mind. Just look up. He's coming. And this posture is readiness. There's no fear in this posture. When I was really young, my first thought in imagining the Lord returning was, I'm going to drop to my knees. And I'm going to say, oh no. And it was, why? Why do I have this feeling? Oh no, he's coming. Because I felt like I wasn't ready. I felt like I wasn't spiritually knowledgeable enough. Just whatever it was, I just didn't feel like I was ready. And I had someone, when I told him, I go, no. Redeemed. You're purchased. Once that's completed and Jesus cried out, it is finished. It's over. It's final. You do not bow. You stand and you look up because it's finished. It's finished. It's accomplished at the Calvary's cross. So there is nothing for us to fear. Fear, we're not ready. We're going to be dressed in robes, white robes. We should be ready because it's finished. Consider your position. Their job was to stand at the door and open it. This is the highest position of God's economy. We're all called to do our job. We all are in our place and our position for a reason, whether that be mother, whether it be daughter, whether it be son, whether it be whatever your vocation is, that is your calling. The servants aren't angry at their door. They're not apathetic. We are to be faithful wherever we are in whatever situation, even if all your job is to open the door. Psalm 40, I delight to do your will, O my Lord, your law is in my heart. We delight our position that the Lord's given us. Our job is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Verse 37, where there's a blessing for being ready and being awake. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly he says to you, he will dress himself for service. And have them recline at the table, he will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or third and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Notice this, finds them awake. He says it twice here in these two verses. Why? Well, I think it's easy to fall asleep. It's pretty simple. In the moment, it could be the second or third watch. And in this time in which the Lord's going to come, you and I are thinking, well, he didn't come for my grandparents. He didn't come for my great-great-grandparents. And we don't know the day or the hour, and so I'll just keep focusing on what I'm doing now, and we spiritually slumber. We fall asleep. You know, the Lord, when he was in the Mount of Olives to pray, if you remember, and he said to the disciples, go over there and pray a little while that you won't be tempted. And then Jesus goes off to pray, and he sweats drops of blood because the cup of wrath he's about to drink. And then he goes back. What does he find? His disciples asleep. That's us. That's the picture of us. How many times do we fall asleep in our prayer? It just happens all the time. So spiritual clear readiness is to be awake and ready in our hearts and our minds. And when we pray, we're not asleep. We're doing the Lord's work. We're dressed for action. We're reading. We're praying. We prepare. We're planning. We're ready. We're not awake. We're not asleep. We're not slumbering. We're not apathetic to the Lord's position that he's given us. And we're ready to go. Then what happens? The roles reverse. This is the blessing. When he comes, what does he say? Then I will be, the master becomes the servant. Then he says he changes his clothes, and now he proves that serving is the highest economy or the highest position in God's economy. The master serves us. Very much like we remember at the Lord's Supper. When we come at the Lord's Supper and every time we remember him, it's the fact that Matthew 20:28, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many. That is what we remember. That's why we take the Lord's Supper, is that the master became the servant. He washed our feet. And we don't know the time he's coming, which is the whole point of being ready. If he did tell us the day or hour, we'd rest. We'd just wait until the time came. That's why it's open for all generations. I'm coming, be ready. So let me conclude with this. This one passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that many not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The Lord's returning. That's an encouragement. The Lord will return. Keep our eyes pointed upward. Our redemption draws near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word, the mighty Word of the Lord, the Holy Spirit working within our hearts, illuminating these pages, opening our eyes and stopping our ears. We thank you for this parable. We pray these heavenly words have been speaking to our hearts, preparing us for your return, Lord. This world is passing. Help us, Father. Help us to believe, to have faith, and to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.